All right, well, hey, welcome. Welcome to Equipping Day, Training Day around building rapport with the LGBTQ plus community. Hope Harris and I are excited to be able to share our stories and how it relates to building that bridge of loving others as we've been commanded to in God's word, and how do we bridge that gap, knowing what we know, knowing what we don't know. And so hopefully today will be an opportunity for you to be equipped in that. My name is Leonard Bogdanov, and I'm actually on staff here on the community team, so I'm married community group director, and this is...
Hi, I'm Hope Harris, and I've been at Watermark since the very first Sunday in 2013, and I've been just growing and thriving here, so, you know, I'm coming up on my seven-year mark here at the Grand Campus. I like coming and sitting by the water out there, and we'll both share our stories here in a minute. And, hey, we're going to, you know, if you have questions... We've kind of broken it up into two Q&As, one just before the break, because 2 hours is a lot to save a question for, especially on this subject. So we want to make this as informal but meaningful as possible to you all. So if we say something like, hey, I think we're going to cover that in the next section, but hold on to that question just in case we don't. It's not because we're ignoring you. This is our first time working together. We know each other outside of, you know, setting up here on the stage. But we just want you to know that we really do want to hear you out. And I know for myself and Leonard, we'll stay here as long as there are questions afterwards as well. This is a very, not just hot topic, but I think many of you are here because you intersect with somebody that is LGBT. And we want to make sure that we cover as much as we possibly can. All right.
Let me tee us up just for today's purposes, and then I can pray. But we're purposefully calling this a place at the table. All of us have experienced something in our stories in how Christ brought us to himself and basically offered a place at his table. And it's no different for anybody who's been struggling with or is in the lifestyle or is part of the LGBT community. And so I am super excited today because you could not get two people with polar opposite experiences coming together to tell you the power of Christ and how he loves all his people and he invites all his people to the table. And I'm probably getting emotional. I always do.
You're on the wrong side of the stage.
I am in the
football in the background.
I didn't butch it up here on the locker room side. All right, so let me pray, and then we can get started. So, Father, thank you for the souls in this room. Thank you for how you've loved each and every one of us. And not only the people in this room, but the world at large and everybody who struggles with some something that keeps us away from being a fully devoted follower of Christ. Lord, we lift up those people to you, our interactions with them. And Lord, would you help us to be the light and the salt of the world that you've called us to be. And so we can't do that without your spirit, Lord. And so we just ask that your spirit descend upon our hearts and minds today, even as we talk about this subject. That runs the gamut from somebody who is loud and proud to somebody who is a silent struggler like myself. And so, Lord, we lift up our time to you because you are worthy, and so would you be glorified. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I'll go ahead. You want me to go ahead and start? So like I said, you couldn't find two people who are on polar opposites of our experiences with the struggle of homosexuality. I grew up in a Christian home and became a Christian at an early age. when I was in Sunday school and they gave out the difference between heaven and hell, I knew I wanted hell. I mean, heaven. Wow.
Whoa.
I knew I wanted heaven, and but for years... I need to back that up.
They'll edit that out later.
you'll get what I mean by hell later. And so for years, I struggled with being attracted to the same sex. But growing up in the church, I knew what the Bible said and that I wasn't created to live that way. But I couldn't reconcile all these homosexual feelings. And as a young man, I was confused and frustrated, living in guilt and shame, despair and hopelessness. And so all that time, I'm asking these questions, how was I supposed to be a Christian? Could I have these attractions? Could I be a Christian and live the Christian life? Should I come out, embrace the gay life? Find an interpretation in the Bible that allowed me to act on those feelings? Renounce my faith in Christ? Even though I was convicted that Jesus was the Messiah. And so many of us struggling with the unwanted homosexual desires are left to settle with these questions. I didn't want to be gay, but I did want freedom. And I felt as if I were living in a prison sentence. In college, in my sophomore year of college, I finally acted out on those feelings and had my first experience. And then that just started a cycle of a vicious cycle of vowing that I would never do it again, acting out, vowing I'd never do it again, getting drunk and ending up in West Hollywood. And it was just this vicious cycle that kept going around. And knowing that that there was a conviction there, but then there was these desires and these feelings. In 2001, I was offered a job in Dallas. I thought, Dallas, why would I ever move to Texas? The only boots I own are Gucci. But God in his grand plan just worked it out through a job transfer here I found Watermark, and I was sitting in church one day. That's a whole different story I don't have time for, but sitting in church one day, and I read in the Watermark News about, back then it was Celebrate Recovery, and they just completely listed out all the issues that they were dealing with in this recovery program, and one of them was homosexuality. And I was stunned. All my life, I had been looking for something in the church to help me to reconcile what I knew to be true, but how come I couldn't live out this truth. And so I remember even walking in to CR that night, just going, I have nothing to lose. I don't know anybody here. And I remember walking in, and there was this long, it was before all of this. So we were meeting at the church offices back then, and it was this a building in Office 75. And back then we would say, it's a confidential, anonymous place. And no kidding, because I've had the hardest time to find this place. So anyways, I walk in, and there's this long hallway, and there's a girl at the door who's handing out these name tags. And so I grab my name tag, I sit down purposely in the back, and it was cool. They had music playing, so I go, oh, it's kind of like a Bible study. And then they launched into the 12 steps, and I was like, oh, heck no. I did not come to a Christian AA meeting. So I get up to leave, and it was only one door into the place. And I'm like, oh, that'd be so awkward to walk by that girl. So I sat back down, and as I'm listening to the 12 steps, I'm like, you're an idiot. All of these apply to you. And my life was unmanageable and out of control. And on and on and on, and I'm just like, so sit down. And so that was the first time that I could actually say that I was a believer and struggled with homosexuality. That was when those two worlds started to come together for me. Jesus launched his ministry by proclaiming his mission to release the captives and give sight to the blind. Christ's mission was freedom. But how was I to live free when my natural desires were contrary to God's will? And Jesus answered this question in Luke. He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits himself? So I was like, wow, following Christ means to deny yourself and take up the cross daily and to die to your sinful nature. And that was me. That was my sinful nature. That was my nature. And in order to save my life. And so self-denial of sexual desire is countercultural. And that's the rub. And that was the rub that I was experiencing and living in. But Christ said that following him, not natural desires, will lead to freedom and would save my life. So August 8th, 2003 is a pivotal date in my life because I'd gone through this thing called CR, now Regen, and in trying to manage what I knew and what I could manage, I could go after acting out. I could stay away from gay bars and gay porn for, you know, 4 weeks, 3 months. I could manage that. But then when things got too much, I would circle back. And so that was the cycle that I couldn't break. And so the question posed to me on August 8th was, what are we going to do different? And it was the question of, do you want to get better? We were wrapping up our step group, and I was still in this, you know, all I had in my mix was CR now. But I really wasn't doing the things that I was supposed to be doing in order to do things differently and to allow God to work in my life. And so the question was posed to me, so do you want to get better? Do you want to change? And so that was when I had to answer that question. Did I trust my Savior with my sexuality? Did I trust him with my desires and hopes for happiness in the future? Was Christ going to determine my identity or was something else? These are the same questions that we need to be reconciled for anybody at this crossroads. And my decision to follow Christ was no different than any other Christian tormented by desires of human nature. And so it doesn't matter. It didn't matter that mine was homosexuality. It didn't matter that yours is drinking or yours is porn or yours is, you know, body image or yours is bulimia or anything that's keeping us away from a fully devoted follower of Christ is the issue. And so what I found was the ground was level at the foot of the cross, that my sin was no different. I chose Jesus. I surrendered my life and will to Christ. Jesus was now my Savior and Lord. The Bible says that we follow Christ fully, that when we follow Christ fully, the Holy Spirit will begin to transform our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, Romans 12, 1 and 2. But there's an action on my part, right? This is opposite of what the world tells us. And so that's why we're really here today to talk about, because the world is telling everybody something different. Yeah. That it's okay, and you're going to run into this. And it was like, was I born this way? Yes, I was. Because we are all born with a sin nature. And so our job now is, how do we reconcile that with the Lord and what he's calling us to do? A few years after surrendering my sexuality to God, I felt an unexpected spark for a woman who I had watched faithfully follow Christ. She was the girl at the door. But I didn't get into recovery or choose to follow Christ for the girl at the door. I chose him because I finally believed he had my best interest at heart. And he died to save me. He is and will always be your greatest reward. And then He does a miracle. And it was a bonus. It was just icing on the cake for me that I had the freedom to experience the joy of marriage as he intended. And that only happened when I came and I surrendered to Christ. And not every story ends that way. But every story will end in freedom in Christ. He changes everything when we allow him to. And he isn't just my savior for eternity. He frees me daily to walk in his will to experience an abundant life today. And that's really our heart today, is to tell you these stories so that you can not only be encouraged, but to find hope in that wherever you are in your walks, and to express that hope and joy to others who you will run into and have a relationship with. Yeah. Thanks for letting me share.
The girl at the door. Man, I love that. Well, on the other end of the spectrum, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I grew up running around the streets of Denver. I determined very early in life that I was going to live life on my terms. I started hitchhiking when I was in third grade and partying with college-age kids when I was in fourth or fifth grade, and was exposed to drugs, alcohol, and alternative lifestyles all in that setting. And I had my first girlfriend when I was 11 years old, and I really thought Christians were radical and different and off the wall, like they were crazy. You know, that's just kind of how I saw them. I grew up during the Jesus movement, so now you can figure out how old I am. So I'm a very social justice driven person, so I spent from the time I was 23, 24 years old until I was 49 in the gay rights movement, fighting for fair housing, fair employment, marriage equality, leading gay pride parades, organizing gay pride parades. I was an interim executive director of a gay organization. And, you know, and at the core of all of that, because of life and how it had hit me, I was really an angry person, so I personified the angry lesbian. You really didn't want to meet me when I was really upset, because I would really get in your face. And I usually could talk you down from wherever you thought you stood and prove my point and not do it graciously. And so, you know, all that to say, I was really opposed to the gospel. In my teens, I ran into a parachurch organization that walked around the streets of Denver carrying empty coffins and opening it up and having people look at the mirror on the inside. And I never heard the gospel from these folks, but I fell in love with one of their female leaders. So, you know, it was just kind of this crazy, whacked out thing that happened. I was a very dysfunctional person. I'll admit that and own it readily. But I followed her to East Texas. And then this organization, I stayed with them for about 6 years and really never heard the gospel, but they were sure to point out that I was attracted to women, even though I had never admitted it, and I kept that in check. And so it was like, man, do I just have a target on my back? Is it like just invisible to me, but everybody else can see it? And, you know, why do I need to repent of this? Because God created me this way, and you all are crazy. And I left that organization when we ended up in Seattle, and because the beauty of Seattle was just wonderful and beautiful, and everybody was liberal there, which fit my ideology quite well. And I just threw myself wholeheartedly into living out loud and proud and just screaming for acceptance. And then in 2006, I was driving along on a Texas rainy day. Seattle does not have Texas rainy days where, you know, the downpours and all that. They have spit. And so I was driving along during a downpour, and a car pulled out in front of me, and my choices were there was an embankment, so I could flip my car, and I had my dog in the car. I thought that wasn't going to be good for the dog. And there was a car coming right beside me. I was like, I don't want to end up in the side of this car. So I chose to go head on into this other car wheel, and I did. And the impact was so hard that it bent the axle of the car, threw me through the windshield. I had closed head injury, blew a disc in my neck and back, and I was unconscious for 2 weeks. When I woke up, my whole life changed. I went from very active on my way to Washington, D.C., to be a lobbyist for marriage equality. This was prior to 2015. So I kind of was like incapacitated for 3 years. So it gave me a lot of time to think. And, oh, I watched cooking shows. So I learned how to cook really well during that time. But my main question, I evolved later in life to the big questions that you ask as a teenager, like, who am I and why am I here? You know, I had been living life in the fast lane since I was 10 or 11 years old. So all of a sudden, it was time for me to kind of grow up and figure out, who am I and why am I here? And is there a God? So, you know, those big life questions kind of had a lot of time to ruminate in my mind. And at the same time, I reconnected with one of my friends, and they reconnected me to the woman I was in love with. And she became the only Christian I was willing to talk to. Remember, I'm pretty radical, so I had op-ed pieces with the local pastors about, there was a, and I know you guys may have heard about two girls kissing at a high school prom, and there was a huge amount of national attention around that. And this pastor and I had backwards and forth op-ed pieces, and so all of this kind of came to being all at the same time, and I came to Texas to meet with my friend and stayed in East Texas out in Longview, which is godforsaken land in my mind. You know, I'm Seattle, Denver. Big places are much better for me. And, you know, my friend was a nurse for hospice, and she kept, you know, coming in 1 or 2 days and then leave for 3 or 4 during this 2-week period. But she'd always leave me with a question, and the one that really impacted me was, so, Hope, what is it that you want most in life? And my answer is, I want peace, because I didn't have any peace. Everything was in turmoil in my life. And she said, great. Well, you know, John 14:27 says, my peace I leave with you, peace of mind and heart. And then she left for 3 days. And that stinking Bible verse, and I don't mean that in a sacrilegious way, just haunted me. It wasn't the Bible verse, it was the Bible verse, and it was the Holy Spirit. And it was like I had been practicing Judaism with my partner of 15 years, so it was like, well, you know, where does Jesus fit into this equation? I heard he was a good teacher, but, you know, the Messiah, I don't think so. And I had all this time to just kind of, like, wrestle within myself. Like, is God the answer? Is Jesus the answer to my deepest longing and need, which is peace? And on February 14th, my friend woke me up on a Sunday morning and said in 2009 that, hey, we're going to church. And I said, hey, I don't go to church. And she said, well, you're in Texas. You do now. And so I said, okay. And we got dressed. I had a flannel shirt. My hair was very buzzed. I pretty much looked like a man at that point. So this is the feminine version of me today that you see before you. And, you know, I came in my jeans and my flannel shirt, and she couldn't find the church we were going to. Y'all, Longview is not that big. It just isn't. You know, it's like a section of Dallas. And I'm like, why can't she find this? What is wrong with this person? Why am I in the car with her even more? And so she pulls into this big Baptist church, And she says, well, you know, we're here early. We'll just have Bible study. It wasn't the church he meant for me to go to, but we'll have Bible study. So, you know, she pulls out the Bible, and it's the only verse I knew by heart. And it was from 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, not 11, but 9 and 10. You know, the part that all homosexuals are going to hell. So, you know, she pulls it out and she starts reading. I said, come on, bring it, man. I'm ready for you. Let's go. And then she read verse 11. But such were some of you, but you have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm like, what? Whoa, wait. You know, in my mind, I'm kind of putting all this together. There's this whole list of people, you know, there's thieves, there's prostitutes, there's homosexuals, there's all these people in this list. And I knew a few things about writing, like if you have a list, and usually the first person on the list, the first thing on the list and the last thing on the list are the things that writers are really emphasizing. And the things in the middle, they're important, but not as important. And so I'm kind of going through that list. I'm like, oh, the homosexuals isn't on the top or the bottom of the list. It's somewhere in the middle. And then this other part about such were some of you. What is that about? And the Holy Spirit's doing this work in my heart. I'm not arguing with my friend, which I could have easily done at any given point in time. And there's just a stirring in my heart. And it's the same Jesus knocking at my door of my heart saying, hey, I want you to have peace. So these verses all kind of accumulated. And my friend goes, so what are you going to do with Jesus, Hope? And I looked at her and I said, well, you know, I've been thinking a lot about that for the last 2 weeks while you've abandoned me out here on your goat farm. And, you know, I was a little bitter about it. Not much, just a little. And I think I'm going to give my heart to him because he's offering me something I desperately need. Mm. And that began my journey. And for the next few years, I learned how to read scripture. I went to Celebrate Recovery as well. I didn't meet a boy at the door. I'm going to use that from now on. So good. And I met a ministry here in the area that had a significant impact. And through that, I met somebody named Sue Bolin, who goes to Plano now, Watermark. And, you know, it came time for me to make a change. And you know, Sue kept saying, well, where are you going to go to church? I want you to hear this podcast by Todd Wagner. And it was on homosexuality. So I already hated Todd Wagner by the time I heard this podcast. It's like, oh, man, really? You want me to go to this church where this guy is so opinionated and so strong in his belief? And I prayed about it. And another friend was like, hey, or you could try the Village or you could try this church. And, you know, I kept looking at Watermark and kind of social justice driven, you know, we're out in the community being proactive. And I was like, well, this is the church for me. And the whole time I'm starting to need to resolve my faith and sexuality, because at that point, I would most easily be marked as a gay identified Christian. Came to Watermark, wrestled. By the time I really landed here, I was 3/4 of the way through wrestling. And Jesus brought this verse into my life, very similar to Leonard's Luke. And we're kind of setting you up so you all know that it is significant discussion to have both with non-believers and believers who struggle with same-sex attraction or gay-identified Christians. But Mark 8, calling to the crowd, and I'm reading this out of the Message, so call me a hypocrite if you need to, that's fine. It is the version that spoke to me, and I wrestled with this verse for about 6 months. And the Bible I read it in, I threw across the room more times than you can imagine. So calling to the crowd to join his disciples, he said, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. Don't run from suffering, embrace it. And this is the part that really got to me. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way to saving yourself, your true self. Now, I knew all about my authentic self. I'm a lesbian through and through. That's, I was born this way. So no problem. You Christians have it wrong, and I'm here to prove you that you're wrong. And yeah, God's gift, right? I wasn't, but, you know, I thought I was. And really, the true self part spoke to me. I said, well, what? That's different than my authentic self. What is that? What are you talking about? What good would it do for you to get everything you want, a wife, all of my rights, and lose you, the real you? What could you ever trade your soul for? Woo! Yeah, heavy, right? I was like, so what is this true self, God? And I'd already been in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 for about almost 18 to 24 months, and I kind of understood that God intentionally designed us and that marriage was blessed by him. I still was opposed to this thought in the Bible, but I still had to wrestle with that, right? And at that point, I was like, well, maybe my real self is that God created me as a woman in his image, and that marriage is intentionally between one man and one woman, not because God wants to take away from me, who is attracted to other women, because it's for what's best for us. And okay, wow, that's a lot to give up in my mind. Mm-hmm. So at that moment, you know, the thought of marrying a man was like, well, that's a lifelong death sentence. And being single is a lifelong death sentence. So I'm kind of darned if I do and darned if I don't, right? And God began to really speak to me, and he said, for you, your sexuality is what you need to surrender fully, without condition. And I did. And since that time, I fully resolved my faith in sexuality, and I uphold a biblical worldview. And this is a topic that is near and dear to my heart. You would say I'm passionate about it. One of my community sisters that's been on this journey with me for 6 years will tell you I'm a little passionate about it. In fact, when I moved into my new house recently with a roommate, she said, well, we can just pull your books out on the shelf. I said, do you know that 3/4 of my books are about homosexuality and pro-gay theology and probably not the conversation starter we want to have in our living room. So we joke about that. Well, maybe, maybe not, you know. We actually have some new lesbian neighbors, so, you know, who knows? They're probably going to end up watching and reading through my book collection in our living room. So that's really where we wanted you guys to know who we were and why we were even talking about this. And we want to start with the biblical worldview and the theological aspect, because truth matters. And I'm going to throw it back to Leonard in a second here. But here's why this is important. Y'all, I was talking to some folks that are starting a regen group, and they were very concerned about the topic and the subject matter of homosexuality and transgenderism that's in a different place outside of Dallas. And they're younger, and the guy says, well, why does this any of this matter? And I said, well, and I'm kind of thinking in the back of my mind, you're region leaders, and you don't know why this matters? That's concerning a little. And I said, well, here's why it matters, because it's God's intended design. And it matters for you all who are faithful followers of Christ. It matters for those that aren't faithful followers of Christ, and it matters for those that are considering following Christ. And it is the starting point where we want to build our foundation this morning.
Yeah. And so, loud and proud, silent struggler, and the commonality there was we both needed truth. And really that's why truth matters. And so that's what we'll be talking about today. And this is kind of an overview of where we're going. As Hope mentioned about God's intended design for sexuality, gender, and marriage. And so that basis is in Genesis. So it really goes back to everything that Derek was saying this morning about our worldview. As a church and as biblically based, that's where we're going to have our foundation. That's really where our focus and our lens is in all these discussions. And you'll find that other people have different worldviews. But hopefully you'll know where our foundation is and where we lay hold on that. It's important to understand that God's created order mandates sexual union exclusively between one man and one woman in the covenant of biblical marriage. And really from that stems everything else. And so we have to have an understanding of that and wrestle with that. Quite frankly, some people may not agree to that. So we feel as our responsibility to equip our members here, and this is why we have training days, is to build on that foundation and not be wishy-washy about it. There's plenty of churches in the Dallas area that you can go to, and they'll tell you something different. But we need to understand where we're coming from on that doctrinal basis and base it on that truth that we believe is in God's word. Then understanding the role of sin. And that's out of Genesis 3, that we're all fallen. And so we all have something keeping us away from being a fully devoted follower of Christ. What is that something? And it's sin. And sin will take on, and the deceiver is just that, a deceiver. Making us think like, wow, I was born this way. Why can't I be happy? Why do I have my hands palm sweaty when I walk into a gay bar? All of that. And it's all using that against us in this emotion. And we need truth. And we need a firm foundation to stand on when we're faced with those issues, even when it is my hands that are sweaty. The human condition, again, going back to that, we were created fallen, but we are redeemed now. And so we'll talk a little bit about that. And the other thing, too, that I just want to throw in there is the common ground on all this as we're talking to people and building relationships is the gospel. It's the good news. It's not that you're gay and I'm not. It's not that you drink and I don't. It's like, where's Jesus in all of this? And so I'm going to move out of some of that stone throwing of what you're doing and like just bring it back to, where are you at with Jesus? And so that's another area that that we want to talk about. Matthew 9:9-12. And for time's sake, I probably won't read it and just kind of highlight it, though. But this is what we're talking about. This is Jesus' example of a place at the table. And so as you're reading through this, it's about him sitting with the sinner and dining with the sinner. And all the Pharisees and even somebody at Watermark can get all wrapped around the axle. How come you're hanging out with them? Don't you know? I heard a story about some gals in Bible study, and they're talking about a couple in their neighborhood who happens to be same-sex couple, and church member, and just said, "Oh, you know, they're two dads." Okay, but it was said in a way it's like, "Hey, we don't want anything to do with them." Are you kidding me? This is what we're the light and the salt. Yeah. It's like that whole adage that Derek pointed out about how much do I have to hate them, in order not to tell them, and we don't mean just to go in there bombard with, "Hey, you're a sinner, and let's have a conversation." Like, let's just build a relationship so that they can see some of that salt and light. And so, healthy people don't need a doctor; sick people do. And so hopefully you'll hear our heart in that, and it's really been the heart of Watermark to, as a body of believers, is to invite. I certainly am a product of that. Yeah. Invite, and when I thought that I was going to sit there and tell them that I was struggling with this, I thought, okay, I have nothing to lose, right? That was my whole idea. I have nothing to lose. I don't know these people. And when it didn't happen, like they didn't like shun me or kick me out, I was like, what just happened? Where the guy in my CR group was going, are you finished? Because if I don't go right now, I won't say what I'm struggling with. And I need to say that. I was like, bro, go. So this is what Jesus modeled. Jesus spent time with sinners who were open to his teaching. But there had to be relationship there too, right? So I have to have a relationship with you where you feel comfortable enough with me to say, hey, I'm open to whatever you have to say. And so that's step number one, and he modeled that beautifully. Jesus forgives repentant sinners. So if Jesus can forgive a repentant sinner, why can't I? Why do I have to go in and be some sort of judge and jury? Jesus has already forgiven them. And so that's just kind of a paradigm shift that some of us need to go through, because I think a lot of times we can go into situations where we're like, well, he's a sinner. And Jesus calls repentant sinners to align themselves with him. And that's the work. If you know the definition of repenting is turning, right? And so we turn from our sin and we move. And that's where this alignment comes in with what Jesus is modeling and what he's teaching us. And so when we have that as our baseline, it almost makes it easier. The pressure's off. I don't have to go in with any condemnation. I'm just like, hey, I'm just here to build a relationship. So let's just set the record straight. Pun totally intended. God loves gay people. Christians can struggle with same-sex attraction. Hello. If people are born with same-sex desires, it doesn't mean that same-sex love is God's design. Follow that? Just because I have these desires doesn't mean it's right. The Bible doesn't affirm monogamous same-sex love. So these are all the things that you're going to be hearing, you know, from that conversation probably. Love can be wrong. Jeremiah 17:9 says that our hearts above all are evil. And so our definition of this love can be wrong. Desires do not determine identity. You're not denying your time or your true identity if you follow God's plan instead of your same-sex desires. And God can change sexual desires, but he doesn't always change our sexual desires. Meaning that there can be a shift in my desires. And I can use my example. I think as being married in a heterosexual relationship, which I completely wrote off, but God sparked those desires. But my ditch is homosexuality as a sin. So if I'm off kilter, or if hungry, angry, lonely, tired, halt, then that's a slippery slope for me to that coping. So how am I being informed by God's word? How is my spirit being moved back to him towards truth to move away for that? But bottom line, God calls us to follow him regardless of our desires, sinful or not.
So I'm going to move us along, and I'm going to skip through the Proverbs slide. In essence, Proverbs really is saying, is inviting us to the table to seek wisdom. And this is a status, and I want to help you all with this, because I've, for the last 2.5-3 years, I've spoken to multiple churches, Christian teachers' conferences, and I often hear fellow believers saying, well, you know, they're gay identified, and my student is a gay or lesbian or transgender person in a Christian school, of course. And so one of the things that I think it's important for the believer to understand is that's their sin struggle. That's how they, remember Derek said, your worldview informs your behavior, and your behavior reflects your worldview. Well, at the core, and we're going to break this down in a few minutes for you, or probably in the second half we will do this, but for us, I think it's important that we affirm God's intended design. While Jesus never openly came out and said anything about homosexuality, transgenderism, or any of those things, he most certainly did in Matthew 19 affirm God's intended design for sexuality, marriage, and gender. And it is important for us to speak what God affirms. God affirms sex is between one man and one woman. That's the healthiest form. It is God's created design. Remember, we are created beings who live in a fallen world with the potential to be redeemed through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But it is really important for us to change how we state it, how we see it. They're not gay identified. God did not create them this way. That's part of the fall. We're all fallen, broken people. This is an aspect of sexual and relational brokenness. That spectrum and bandwidth is really broad, y'all. You have people that, you know, hop around and have the hookup culture. You have people that are prostitutes. You have people that watch pornography. You have people that I just spent a whole week listening to technology because I work as a domestic violence educator. And I just spent like a day talking about deep faking and unconsensual porn, you know, all these crazy things that are happening in our hyper-sexualized world. That bandwidth of sexual and relational brokenness is big. Mm. This is just one aspect of it. Yet the church does a great job of kind of almost ignoring everything else that's up there on the stage. Watermark does a better job of not doing that, but ignoring that there's a broad bandwidth and focusing on the sexuality and gender issue. This is just one aspect of it, y'all. We're just fallen people that are in need of a Savior. That's why we really chose Matthew 9, is that Jesus said, I did not come to save those that are found, but those that are lost, and heal those that are sick. And we need understanding. So an understanding is just crucial in this discussion. You need to understand when you're having this conversation with someone, they're just a fallen person, and this is how they're expressing their brokenness.
Yeah, and so I think, as Hope mentioned, what we'll cover for the rest of our time, too, and we'll give a little break here in a sec, but are these key elements. And so gaining understanding, and we'll talk a little bit about understanding versus acceptance, and then we'll talk about influences, spiritual, cultural, and then we'll talk about the end game. And think of the end game as a chessboard, or when you go to, I don't play chess, but most of us understand the game of chess. It's slow, it's methodical, and there's strategy. And so a lot of those guys, when they're coming into it, kind of are looking at their chessboard with checkmate in mind. And so, but they're steps towards checkmate. And so, and I think a lot of times, as believers, in a microwave world, I want to witness to that guy, I want to convert him, and I want them to stop being gay. And you're like, whoa, wait a minute. It took me 20 years of living and experience to get me to a point where I was like tired. Yeah. And Hope had to go through an accident laid up in bed and having, you know, really nowhere to go with verses coming at her, but there was time, and there's this processing that happens with everybody, and so there's no template on this deal, but there is looking forward through prayer, and that we can kind of have come up with looking at it as a strategy. And I think from the understanding standpoint, where we'll start off with is that everybody hungers for something. In our brokenness, in our sinfulness, the deceiver has placed us in a position against God and his best. And it started with Eve, right? Hey, he doesn't really have your best interest for you. Eat the fruit and you'll find out. Don't you want that? And so we're all hardwired that way. We're prone to wander. We're prone to that sinful lifestyle. We're all hungering for something that we think is going to get us what we want and fulfill us. Where really that hunger is hunger for the Lord and to fill that God-shaped hole in our hearts. And so you can't be a quote from somebody who is a former trans woman, but who just nails it and says sexual and gender identity issues at the core are a hunger issue. And you know, when Hope and I
let me clarify.
Oh, go ahead.
If you never heard the word trans woman, that is a man that wants to transition to a female. So in the culture out there, that is properly how it would be termed. So Cy Rogers is a former trans woman.
And I love how even through that. God's spirit permeates through people's hearts and minds, and you gain understanding. Hope had brought that quote in, and it struck me. So flip to the next one, and she followed it up with this John 6:35. So John 6:35 was my key verse when I was going through recovery. Because when I was coming out of recovery, I said, "Okay, Lord. You promise me. You say to promise your there are promises in your word, and so if I'm going to do this, so think about it. Like this is crazy, right? I'm tired of what I'm doing, but I keep going back to it, and I'm like, and then when I'm faced with a choice of am I going to do it God's way or my way, I'm now shaking my fist at God. It's like this is the only way I know how to have sex, and you're going to take it away from me. I'm dying for it to be taken away from me, but now I'm mad because it's being taken away from me. I mean, that's crazy talk, right? And this was the verse that brought me back to sanity. It's like, okay, Lord, I hunger and I thirst for that. Which leads me empty. So you promise me that I'll never grow thirsty and I'll never grow hungry again. You promise me. Because we all have something in our hearts that we're hungering for.
Yeah.
And only he can fill it. And so when we're experiencing relationships with the gay community, they have been living in that tension, in that torment,
yeah,
most of their lives. And they're hungering. And the church doesn't have open arms. We're pointing fingers. That's why I could walk into a gay bar and exhale. Like, wow. And only until I came into recovery was like, I could exhale in a whole, in a peace and freedom way. And that's our job. To love them in. Because there's a whole world loving them out. I didn't mean to get all that emotional.
Yeah, so what Leonard doesn't know, anytime a guy cries, it makes me want to cry. So I'm sitting up here just going, man, I got to keep myself together. You can't see that on audio. Sorry for you folks that aren't here in person. So I want to just kind of cover a few practical things, and then we're going to take a break after this. So
I want to break now.
No. Okay. Otherwise, the next part kind of will be kind of a little confused.
Okay,
and I can do this pretty quick. So one of the things we want to bring to the table is something that a Catholic counselor who is no longer with us, he was Christian too, his name was Joseph Nicolsi, brought to the table. It's called the three A's. And I added a fourth A, so the addition is acceptance on this. And I think it's relevant for our culture. But here are the four A's. that we want to look at, and that is attention, affection, acceptance, and affirmation. And this plays a key role. Definitely all of us have this need for these things. It's just, and I'm a social worker, so I'm sorry, you're going to get a little bit of psychobabble per minute, because it makes sense. We have a human condition that we live in, right? We're in this world, in these human bodies. It's good to understand where people are coming from in order to minister well to them. But attention, affection, acceptance, and affirmation. Attention is quality time. Affection, I'm not a huggy person, although in the last month, God has been wrestling with me about the idea of being more open to hugging people. I now live in Texas. You all are the worst at hugging everybody under the sun. I meet people all the time because people love my Join the Journey comments, which I'm like, really? I just am being accountable to Sue Bolin because we made a deal in 2011. I'd comment every day to show I was in God's Word. I haven't been so faithful at that lately, so I'll just be upfront. I've been like crazy busy. I have been reading Proverbs, and my community sister gets my, here's my key verses today. But, you know, affection, Sue is an affectionate person. So, you know, fist bumps, high fives, side hugs, and yes, for Christians, bear hugs. I'll wrestle with that the rest of my life. This is not my number one A. Acceptance and affirmation. Acceptance is simply, I see you as the person created in God's image and as a fellow image bearer, and I affirm that you are my brother or sister in Christ standing before me, or a person that I can uphold with dignity, value, and respect. That's how we ought to do this and model that acceptance. And affirmation is words of affirmation, and I'll use Leonard, and he knows I've set him up for this, so it's not involuntary at this moment. But Leonard is a sensitive-souled man who is funny as heck, and we know now that we have a commonality that we have rewritten the dictionary to include our own words in them. And I appreciate Leonard because his qualities of sensitivity complement my very forthrightness, very logical, and that's why we're a good matchup on this stage right now, because and I appreciate that about him. And the fact that he's crying through this whole thing is touching to me, because that gets to me. I didn't see men crying growing up. And that's really actually a good thing, to have the ability to cry in front of others, whether you're a man or a woman. But the acceptance part is something we really, all of these are things that the gay rights movement and pro-gay theology always strive for. Affirmation and acceptance in particular are huge. If you don't fully affirm me as a gay identified or transgender person, then you reject me. Well, affirmation is building up the person that God created. And I just did that. Leonard is a sensitive-souled man that blesses my heart all the time. He's like one of my favorite guys at Watermark that I know. You know, the other one's sitting next door in teaching the pro-life, Hugh Stevenson. And he's my big Bubba. We've adopted each other. We were lost at birth somehow, and you know, and we found each other here at Watermark. But affirmation is not fully accepting the fallen person that's acting out in their sin. It is accepting them as a created being in God's image with beautiful qualities, y'all. Very important. I want to just kind of put two other things that are not in a slide up there, and then we'll take a break. And one of them, if you have somewhere on your page, just draw a line, two lines. You're going to draw those two lines. And on the first one, we're going to talk about men. This is the gender spectrum from a Hope's gender spectrum. We'll just do it that way. It'll be easier that way, because gender spectrum is out there in the LGBT world as well. But you have sensitive-souled men, and you have rough-and-tumble men. And in between, there's a broad bandwidth of expression. Well, in culture, as I was growing up in the gay rights movement and participated for so long, a sensitive-souled man, and still to this day, especially in places in the South, you will see someone like Leonard, and automatically, oh, he's just gay. Or you see someone like me, who on the female end, you would have girly girl and Tom girl. Well, I happen to fall on the Tom girl end, like this is dress up for me. Notice I have nice jeans on, gray boots, and a shirt. I'm actually color coordinated, you know. But you have girly girl and you have Tom girl, right? Broad bandwidth. Oh, Tom girl, definitely a lesbian. That's how our culture has set it up. And we're going to, in the second half, talk about all that. But that's important to understand. These are actually God's unique thumbprints on people. Your personality, your makeup, how you present to the world, that's just God's. Do you know that sensitive soul guys make the best pastors, best counselors, best architects, musicians, poets, writers?
Husbands.
Husbands, yeah. They for he can promote that. Yes, I would say that's probably true. And then you have girly girls that kind of get labeled under that, or Tom girls that get labeled under that you're a lesbian because you're outdoorsy, you like sports. I grew up loving baseball and soccer and basketball. We're in a football setting here today in our background. I'm like, really? I hate football. But all of those other things, I'm very athletic, outgoing, and all those things. And automatically, when I was 10, somebody called me a dyke. And I was like, what does that mean? And then, you know, in junior high, I learned that, oh, that's someone that likes other girls. Well, yeah, that's true. Sure, I'll embrace that. You can call me whatever. You know, but you have that spectrum. But here's where we need to understand that for the individual that's a sensitive soul or a Tom girl, and this is not just, these are generalized statements. Please don't box anybody into a box and say, Hope and Leonard, check this off, and that's how we identify all gays and lesbians now, because that's not true. But perception plays a role in that. If I don't fit the cookie cutter, I grew up in a house where this lady that raised me, she wasn't my mother, she got up every day. She never left the bedroom without having a dress on and fully cladded in makeup. I hate makeup and I hate dresses. So, you know, as a kid, you know, she forced me to wear a dress out of the house. Down the alley, I had a pair of jeans and kicks and t-shirt hidden, and I changed into it, and I boldly walked back into the house at the end of the day in my jeans and kicks and just kind of like slapping it in her face, like, no, I'm not wearing a dress all day, and you can't make me, all right? So I was a really difficult child to raise. I'm quite sure of that. But that perception plays a role. If I can't identify with the role model in front of me, we already speak a different language because you love dresses and makeup and I climb trees and play sports and all of that, there's already a miscommunication. And if this is my modelhood for womanhood and you're telling me I have to do this, well, there's going to be a problem in that perception plays a role that the enemy will discover today messes with immensely. So I'm just going to leave you with this quote for the break. Do you guys want to take 5 minutes for questions or do you want to take a break? This just here by show of hands, quick Q&A real quick for 5 minutes.
Are you ready for a break?
Break. Well, I'm going to leave you with the quote and then we'll come back. So one of my favorite former gay-identified pastor, Joe Dallas, says, in today's culture, feelings trump truth. That's where we'll leave you. When are we coming back, Leonard? It's 10,
how many,
11.
5 minutes, 10, 5 minutes okay?
Five.
Take five.
It's Mark 8, 34 through 37. All right.
And we're back. Hey, I think the only, in today's culture, feelings trump faith. Mm-hmm. I'm always astounded at how so much, like I think most of you are here because you know somebody or there's somebody impacted in your life and you know the emotion that's behind all of that. And most of the situations that Hope and I get involved in and when we're talking with folks is the emotional drive behind why can't I do this? And so I think when we believe that our sin is not really sin, we call God a liar and we use our personal feelings as proof. And so really we've got to go to back to Hebrews 4:12. And let me read that real fast. And I think because feelings and emotions drive everything. I mean, you hear it in voices, you hear it in parades, you hear it in, and really we've got to take the emotion out and call it what it is, especially as believers. What is our base and our foundation for belief? And so 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And we'll get into this a little bit more, too, about what drives that emotion and how our heart is being informed. And it really has to be brought back to what is it that I believe. And so hopefully you're getting that, the heart behind why we have these conversations and where we want to be stayed on God's word.
Yep.
All right. So what are the influences that kind of drive some of this thought and emotion out there? And so we would be remiss if we didn't. Well, the ones that we'll cover will be spiritual, fallen humanity, and cultural. And so I think those are going to be the main influences on how we approach that community and what that community is bringing back to us. As I was saying before, there is a God-shaped hole in all of our hearts, and we're talking about the spiritual aspect of it. And so the verse that we have, just to be reminded of what we're dealing with, this side of glory, is John 10:10, that the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy, and Jesus' purpose is to reach them with a rich and satisfying life. And so I think a lot of times when we're talking about, I think one of the versions of that is so that you will have an abundant life or that your life will prosper. And I think sometimes we can take this and kind of fit it to what our feelings and emotions are, I want a comfortable and content life. And so the thief comes to steal that, but Jesus is going to bring me all of that. And we're not promised riches or prosperity in this world, where what we are promised is we will have trouble in this world. And so, but what Christ has done in that second part of that verse, he's telling us that, but that, even in that, will be rich, abundant, and satisfying, where all that other stuff doesn't satisfy us.
And let me just jump in there,
absolutely,
too. So I'm going to keep us on track because Leonard, he loves the Lord, and I love that about him.
See,
I'm getting
it is heaven,
I'm
not
getting
hell,
the
like
front
I
today,
off.
Man. But for the purpose of this discussion, what is really important at the core of this is the enemy who operates at a high level. He's not like studying all of us individually. Maybe his peons are, but I don't know. I'm not a master at spiritual warfare. But I will tell you this, that the enemy of our souls wants to destroy us and our relationship with God, because we as people are the only part of creation that are created in the image of God. And sexuality and gender connect to our identity in a way that is beautifully expressed in the marriage relationship, and at its ultimate best in the created state, which we can be restored to and redeemed to, It is beautifully expressed between one man and one woman for life, right? But the enemy of our soul says, let's destroy that. Let's lie to people about their sexual identity, about their gender identity. Let's mess this up and mess them up and make them think that God is depriving them and snubbing them out and saying, I'm punishing you and sending you to hell because you're gay. And that's what I thought. And wanting us to really question God at its core and question that God can't truly be good and God must be a liar, that his word is against what I believe to be true about myself. Well, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else, who can know it, right? But I think that's really important in this discussion. And if you just look at that list, father lies, murderer, thief, destroyer, murderer. And his goal is not to build us up, it's to destroy us in every aspect of our life. That's what sin does, right? And he uses our propensity towards whatever. And for us, Leonard and I, that would be same-sex attraction. Other people, it's gender identity issues. Other people, it's pride. Other people, it's gambling. You know, the spectrum is just crazy broad. So I think that's really important for us in this discussion. And I'm going to lead us into the next part, and you can just jump in. Yep. Just rudely interrupt me like I just did you. So, for the sake of time, and make sure we get enough Q&A time. Ephesians, I want to transition here with this verse that takes us to the next part, which is, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else.
Yeah, and so, and that's where I think for me and for Hope, there's a sense that we're somehow excluded from the normal sins. And so ours was different. And that's what we were battling. Like, my sin is worse. And so, and I love that line where our desires and inclinations of our sinful nature, that's not exclusive just to same-sex attraction. What is it that is your natural desire and inclination that takes you away from the Lord? That does even steal, kill, and destroy relationships around you. And so for us, it was huge that the ground was level at the foot of the cross.
Yep.
And that my sin was no different than anybody else's sin, and that Christ was calling me to the same call as he was calling you. And that was taking up my cross and going, am I willing to give up this sin and inclination, just like he gave up everything for me by dying on the cross?
So we'll look a little bit at the fallen humanity. And I know you have Romans that you wanted to touch on there.
Yeah, and so I think a lot of times, as Hope and I were talking, like, when we don't know the word and we don't know what God's word says, we can kind of waffle, and there's such a wave of cultural bombardment that we're dealing with, and then it unmoors us or takes the ground out from under us. Sometimes when we hear another church being okay and just going, oh yeah, it's all about love. And so we were talking, it's like, I don't know how we can get around Romans 1 and what God's word says about not only homosexuality, but just separation from Christ in our own minds and hearts and when we want to go our own way. And so we felt it was important just to touch base on that passage because I think so... So I'll just go ahead and read it and do some commentary along the way, and you too. For although they knew God, I'm picking up in Romans 21, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And you know, everybody's smart, right? And it's like, and all can kind of speak to that, like, well, just do what you want to do kind of mentality. And so thinking that's wise, but really in the end, it's foolish. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. I mean, and you can kind of see that as we're worshiping the environment, you know, and how animals take a even a higher place than this whole, they probably talk about that next door, but over you know, sanctity of life. And therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity and for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And I think really, I think the crux of it is if you go back to verse 21, they never gave thanks. And so in our humanness, and when we give up that thankfulness, what happens? Well, I'm not thankful for who God made me. We're not thankful for all the things that he's given me. And it just starts unraveling from there because it takes our focus from do I believe who God says he is about his character? And do I believe that I'm an image bearer of Christ? Yeah. And do I believe that others are image bearers of Christ? We already pigeonhole them. We already make these assumptions based on how I look, how I dress, how I act. Maybe I'm flamboyant, maybe I'm butch, maybe I'm not, you know, on and on and on. And we've totally missed the fact that how did Christ see me and how does he see others? And so, it's subtle. It's like, you know, branding. If you don't wear a name brand, you shop it there. And Caddy.
Well, we already know you have Gucci, so.
Well, not anymore. I'm redeemed. But. So the question is, does homosexuality reflect who I am, or does it distort who I am through the fall?
And I'm going to jump in here because John Piper, because, you know, Watermark, they're fans of John Piper, and I've become a fan of John Piper. I never thought I'd say that, but he has a fantastic three-part series on this section of Romans 1. And one of the things that he says that I think has some application here is that sin disorients us from our created state and God's intended purpose for our life. For all people, sin disorients us from our created state and God's intended purpose for our life. So if that's the case, then it's easier to look at this whole issue about sexual orientation and gender identity under the lens that when I was an out loud proud lesbian, and I really was, I was disoriented from my created state and God's intended design. I was off living my own life and beating my own drum and making sure anybody in the Seattle region and beyond was listening to me and going to affirm me and going to make this legal, you know. And so I was disoriented and I was off fulfilling my own purpose, my own desires, right? So that's just a really important thing. And we're going to move for the sake of time. And I speak way more than Leonard does, so I kind of know where we're at in the pace a little bit more. And we're going to move on to culture. And I want to definitely read this from the Message. Yes, again, I'm reading from the Message. But there's a reason why I'm reading from it. You can go back and I typically read 3 to 4 versions of a Bible a day. I love my technology. I have them all up there at the same time so I can read through them and go through them. But for what we're going to discuss next, 2 Corinthians 10:3-6 in the Message says, "The world is unprincipled. It's dog-eat-dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair, But we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have and never will. The tools of our trade are for marketing and aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for the demolishing of an entirely massive, corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down the barriers erected against the truth of God, and fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready and at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. So we want to move into the culture, and because I was a gay rights activist, I'm going to expose you to a book that came out in 1989 by a couple of guys that were in the movement at that time, and it became the field guide for anybody that was in the gay rights movement. So yes, I did read this book, and I lived by this book, and all of the tools. There are seven different guiding principles that they used in there. And we're just going to look at three to help you all understand. Remember, the enemy of our soul uses culture. He uses philosophy. He lies, he manipulates and twists the truth. And so in this particular realm, and why it's such a hot topic, God's intended design is sex is between one man and one woman. We each are created with the gender that we're born with. And by the way, we're not going to get into transgenderism, but I will say this. You cannot change the DNA of a person or their pelvic structure. So at the core, all you have for a transgender person is a somebody that's pumping hormones into their body to make them their assigned or chosen gender. And they're having to maintain that and do a bunch of medical procedures to make them look like the person that God didn't create them. That's at the core of that. But if we look at it, change how America thinks about homosexuals. Where do you think the term born this way came from? That book specifically lays out that we're going to have people say born this way, born gay, born this way. And there was a lot of intentionality, and I was in the heat of all this, so I can tell you this is the truth. And most gays will tell you there's no agenda. Well, there was an agenda. It was in this book. You know? And it really even started back in 1920 when Freud talked about how we identify by our sexual desires, right? And that's where it started. It morphed into born this way in the 80s. And then the next part is use media to normalize gays and lesbians. So I just did a count for 2019. Any guesses on in both network and cable TV, how many shows, whether it's drama, comedy, or otherwise, have gay characters in them? Just guess. Just throw out some guesses there. 95, that's right. Just in TV. How many of you watch TV? You can't avoid it. It's on TV, right?
I won't anymore.
Well, I mean, back in the 1970s, the first gay characters were flamboyant, and there was a transgender on soap. That was the first trans person. 1990s evolved around, and Ellen comes out openly gay on TV, which was shocking. I'm sitting in my living room going, "You go, girl!" You know? But really, we have just been subtly been frogs in a pot, coming to a place of acceptance with what culture says we are born as, not what the Word of God says. And I was right in the heat of that. So the last part, and this is a really interesting one. I think this is where we are in culture today. Because I'm a social worker and I'm a little bit of a history and anthropologist type person, I'm a geek at heart, I'll admit it. I said it for you, Carrie, so you didn't have to. that we will villainize homo-hating churches. That is a direct quote out of After the Ball. And the movement itself, I mean, it's a very long, it's a two-paragraph quote that talks about if you don't affirm us, if you don't accept us, you're homo-hating, and you deserve to be villainized and criminalized. And that's where we're at in our society today. That's why there's this tension that the church is like, why do they hate us so bad? Don't they know we love them? And they're going, why do they hate us so bad? Don't they know that we just want acceptance? So we have this horrible tension that divides the aisle that we need to get around. And it is a very cultural theme, but at the heart of it, it is spiritual. And we must stay true to truth in the midst of this. I would recommend when we have conversations with our gay friends and family that we're, don't focus on those seven scriptures. There's seven scriptures in the Bible that talk about, you know, how God hates homosexuality. What he hates is people that oppose his intended design. Hmm. You know, sexuality, gender, and marriage are the things that are in the overall arching theme of scripture, especially the God's moral law. And God's moral law does not change across time, does not change across culture. And civil and religious laws do, but God's moral law doesn't. And we must hold true and uphold God's moral law. Otherwise, we are an offense to God. If we say, well, what does it matter? That was what was so shocking to me, that a Christian leader who's going to lead a region, lead a region group in another church, was saying, why does this matter? Well, it matters a great deal, because if we don't affirm and uphold God's moral law concerning sexuality, gender, and marriage, then we are an offense to God. Oh, I'm not used to this pace of another person on stage. I speak for a living, so.
Keep on speaking. So the end game, It can be easily broken up into these three parts, right? So the gay identified non-believer, and so what do we do in that relationship, and how do we share Christ with them? Then there's the gay identified and same-sex attracted believer. So that can be kind of me before you can say I was fully committed. I was in that state of confusion, wondering, well, like, can I still do this? And I know that I'm a believer. I can answer all the diagnostic questions, but where does that fall out? And then the fully committed follower of Christ. I think one of the questions was, so how do we witness to the first? That first category there.
Yeah, so for the gay-identified believer, I'm going to go back to, Derek gave some great talking points this morning, right? Establish rapport with this person. Well, that's interesting, you know, because as soon as they find out you're a believer, you're already an enemy, right? Do you ever feel that? I'm already the enemy, or you assume it if you don't feel it. And it's like, well, you know, the way to kind of bridge the gap is to build rapport. So setting down, inviting them into your everyday life, you know, those four A's that we went through a little earlier. Hey, you know, I know this interesting thing called attention, affirmation, acceptance, and attention. Or I probably repeated myself just now, but there's four of them. I wrote them out there on the thing. But I just kind of, you know, for me, I really thrive when I am accepted and affirmed, when I'm affirmed. You know, those are my top two. What are your top two? Already you've taken the tension away a little bit, because now you're showing interest in that person. And if they come back to the subject, I think we don't agree on this. Well, tell me what you believe about sexuality and gender. Wow. Well, that's interesting. How did you get there?
And I would venture to say that you're going to get their story. And so be prepared for that. And sometimes it's not, I mean, so the walls start breaking down. And I'd probably take it a step back. So you're all here, you all know somebody, that whole idea of 6 degrees of separation, right? And so this is what I encourage some of the community groups that I shepherd when we're talking about just in general engaging missionally. And so so the question is, how do I witness to somebody who's gay-identified non-believer? Well, how would you witness to a non-believer?
Yeah.
And so I think, see, we're already, we're kind of like, ooh, there's different. No, the gospel is the gospel. We lead with the good news. That's why it's good news. And so to strip away some of those preconceived, like, oh, he's gay and I've got to say it differently. No, where's Jesus in your life? And the Spirit's going to come in. And so what I tell my community groups a lot is everybody knows somebody who's either a non-believer or far from the Lord. So does your community group do those around you know that? And are you praying for that person? Invite them in. So now it goes back to that whole Colossians 4 that Derek was pointing us to. Start with prayer.
Yeah.
And so you're praying for that person. And then that kind of drives conversations in your groups. Hey, what about Harry? What about Sally? Hey, did you tell, you know, and so like, I had a great conversation with them. And so then you encourage one another, and that starts the ball rolling with just leading them to a conversation about Jesus. And I think that's where they're going to walk in guns up. We're all very defensive about our sexuality. Like, I know what you already think about me, and I'm going to, you know, so there's that. And it's like, I don't want to talk about that. I just want to talk about, like, you, and that's where I love that whole image bearer vision, number one, and that whole affirmation. Hey, I'm just talking about you. I love this about you. I'm not talking about sex or who you have sex with. I'm talking about you. And, oh, by the way, Jesus loves you too. And what's your Jesus story? I mean, where was that? Was that ever in your mix?
And can I just jump in here too? Because I think we have to remove this barrier from our mind. We're playing for the end game, but they're not there yet. And you can't try to force them to be, you know, date, mate, and procreate. You can't force them to be there when they haven't even got to Jesus. Because without Jesus, none of that matters. And really, for all intents and purposes, heterosexuality or being attracted to a man or a woman of person of opposite gender is not the sign of healing. Heart change is a sign of healing. If you look at Leonard and I, Leonard's married and has 2 kids and a dog and a white picket fence. Well, I don't know about the fence. I know about the
used
other
to.
Fence.
We took it down, but I'm that guy. Yeah,
the tornado might have took it. But I am single, and I'm not attracted to men. But I surrender my sexuality daily to Christ. How do we get there? How can we set up here on stage and be asked by Watermark to teach? Oh, Hope, she's not fully redeemed yet. Well, yeah, I am. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed on the cross for my sins. I repented of my sins, and I align myself with his word, and I follow him daily. That is the sign and the mark of a believer. All this other stuff, we have to live in the tension of the Holy Spirit. We're not the Holy Spirit. I hope that's the biggest revelation you walk out of here with today.
What?
You're not the Holy Spirit, Leonard.
And no, I'm not. And thankful, you would not want me to be your Holy Spirit.
We're not. And why can't we allow people to wrestle with Scripture?
And you would say that's probably the wrestling is the gay identified and same-sex attracted
believer. Even the non-believer is going to need to wrestle with that. Why can't we allow the Holy Spirit to do his job, which is to convict and convince men of their sin and to lead and guide them into all truth? Why Amen. Do we feel like we're obligated to do that?
And isn't that freeing? It takes the pressure off of me. But there's still a part, my part. And I think that is praying for those that you know, inviting them in to relationship and allowing God to use you in that invitation process and to introduce them to Jesus. And I think it was like what Derek was saying before. It's like, I'm sitting there. They're right there. Why am I not, you know? And we're afraid that, oh, there's going to be this debate. I'm not prepared for the debate. I don't know enough of the gay background or the, you know, the gay rights part of it. But I do know what it is to struggle. And I do know what it means to the tension of giving my life fully over and surrendering my sexuality to him, and then what's on the other side, and that I can talk to, and I can promise you there's hope, and there's freedom, and there's peace, there's truth that fills you up, because that's the God-shaped hole in our hearts. And I think for the believer, the fully committed follower of Christ, that it's going back to Luke 9. It's taking up your cross daily. And to take up your cross means that you're going to have to die. You're going to have to die to self, no matter what it is. But yet that's what he's called us to. So that's what I mean by the ground is level. At the foot of the cross, it just looks different. It manifests itself differently. And so, how am I loving folks? How am I encouraging them, drawing them to that truth of just like you have to die for something, and you have to die for something. I have to die for something, because that's what he's calling. Because he did that for me.
Yeah.
And it's always the self. It's always the lettered show that I have to die to. Yeah.
Right, and I think we're going to probably have that question a lot. Can we table that and finish this part of this? We're almost at the Q&A. So I'm going to ask you to hold that, and I'll repeat it in a second. So yours is first, okay? So, for where we're at in the discussion, so you have the non-believer who you need to establish rapport and relationship with. Remember, they fall under the category of sexual and relational brokenness. No matter if they're somebody that's same-sex attracted in a Christian, gay-identified in a Christian, or a non-believer and gay-identified. They struggle with sexual and relational brokenness. We must model what healthy relationships look like for these folks. And Jesus, that's why we're going to come back to where we started, a place at the table. In Matthew 9 that we didn't read for the sake of time, Jesus was invited with his disciples by Matthew, who just became a disciple, to his house, and there were sinners. There were prostitutes and all kinds of lowlife. And it was like, hey, the Pharisees were like, what are you doing there, Jesus, partying with those people? And Jesus said, I didn't come for those that are saved or found. I came for the sick and the lost. And he was in their midst, just like we're in the midst of lost people, right? And we need to invite people to the table and establish rapport. And like Derek said in his conversation earlier, we need to portray Jesus Christ alive in us, who has transformed us, that it makes them so curious. How are you so different? What is it about you? And they ask the questions of us. Well, Jesus came into my life February 14th, 2009, and radically flipped my life upside down and inside out. Can I tell you more about that? You ever heard that? Usually, like I was at the fair just recently, and we were up on my bucket list goal in Texas was to go to the Texas Star and ride it. So I finally went to the fair this year after living here since 2009. And I got on the Texas Star, and I'm with a friend, and we're in this with a couple. And they're, you know, they got the good seats so they could see the city, and I got the country. So I know better next time. But They said, well, you're not from here. I said, no, I'm not. Why? Because I don't say y'all. And they said, well, yeah, that, and you just have a funny accent. And I said, well, you know, I moved here from Seattle. And they said, well, what brought you here? And my friend is just like buckling up and just going, eh, buckle up, buttercup, here it comes. We're stuck with these people now. And so I said, well, God radically amputated me out of Seattle when I gave my life to him in 2009. I was a gay rights activist, and I've been on this journey to resolve my faith and sexuality, and Jesus radically transformed me. And the lady's like,
ugh. Careful what you ask for.
It was a fun ride. And, you know, they didn't really know what to say, and then my friend just kind of jumped right in and said, so, have you ever had that happen to you? Look, I didn't get in the Ferris wheel wanting to witness. I really wanted to enjoy the ride. Yeah, but it just kind of happened, you know, and they're just kind of stumbling over themselves for the rest of the ride. They're going, well, we have a Catholic priest who's married. And I'm like, wow, that's interesting. How'd he get there?
Tell me more about that.
I don't know. We tried to get them to let us go another round on the ride. They didn't let us. But do you see how natural that was? Yeah, I have this radical story. Leonard has a radical story. Y'all have radical stories. Didn't Jesus save you from something? Didn't he transform your life? Aren't you who God intended you to be today? And don't you want your friends and loved ones to be there too? I do. I want my gay friends and loved ones to be there. I do radical things, like I have Facebook live shows where I talk about all this crazy stuff. You know, I have friends that are ordained lesbian pastors, and they divorce and they ask me to counsel them. I said, I think we're on the wrong page already because I don't agree with your marriage. So, you know, are you sure you want me to counsel you? Because really, I'm going to get at the heart of the matter. And they did. So, you know, I get these crazy opportunities, but that doesn't stop you from crazy opportunities, does it? You know, and I think that's where we need to be in. Then we want to really cover, because here in Watermark, do you know that you have young people that go to a Christian school up the road right now and have come out as gay at their Christian school? They attend this church, and they're like, I think the Bible is okay with this. You have people in your midst that are doing that. You have gays and lesbians. Almost every Saturday, I usually go on Saturdays, I'll see a gay or lesbian person or a trans person, and they'll get uncomfortable, and they usually walk out when they get uncomfortable. But it's like there are people coming to our church today that are non-Christians, or they're Christians and they're wrestling. And you have same-sex attracted people in your midst, more than you know. And what are you doing to model what a healed image bearer looks like? Are you afraid to engage in relationship with these folks? You know, in my community group, I'm very open about who I am and what I struggle with. But some people are like, well, I don't want to be in community with Hope because, you know, she might like me. Well, you know, safely and honestly, for the last 6 years, nobody in my community group have I been attracted to. Just not my type. You know, but that's not my pursuit anymore, right? Because things have changed in my life. I have aligned myself to who God created me to be. I am pursuing wholeheartedly after Christ. And I need people to kick me in the pants and say, Hope, you are way off track today. And or I can call my community sister and say, I need you to talk me down off the ledge because I just probably put my roommate up on the ledge. That happened this week. True story.
It's a great plug for community, y'all. If you're Watermark members, listen up.
But we need you. We need you to model what healthy friendships look like. If you don't do it, who will?
Yeah, and our hope, our prayer is that you heard some things that could help you in that journey with whoever you know, We are more than willing to have conversations. I have them all the time with folks who either know somebody or have an opportunity to speak with somebody. And so know that Hope and I are a resource for that. Should you have any of those questions, but we thought it would be kind of good just to have a Q&A.
Oh, good. We have a microphone, so.
In our time remaining.
And come all the way to the front, right?
Because I think we go to 12:30, right?
Yeah.
Is everybody? Okay, good.
And we're going to take your question first.
I thought we were out of here at 12 and get antsy. So, Tara Lynn.
Can you be Vanna for us and take the microphone around? Thank you.
What if they don't think it's a sin?
Like if they don't, how do you talk with someone who doesn't see their homosexuality as a sin? So, like, I think it probably falls in that category of maybe a gay identified believer. Just, I guess that's where I kind of have a problem. Like maybe they go to a church that accepts it. Mm-hmm. And just how do you have conversations with them?
Yeah. Good question. So I really think you need to go back to the Columbo tactic. And, you know, how did you arrive at this conclusion? And I think that's a key question in that discussion. So for a gay-identified person who doesn't see homosexuality or transgenderism as a sin, it is imperative to find out how they arrive there. And one of my favorite questions that I tend to ask as we evolve into that conversation is, so can you give me the biblical pathway for your conclusion? They can't. And they have to then wrestle with it. So does that help? Because it's really the pro-gay theology piece, that's really what that is, or that I see it, that it's biblically acceptable, really is founded on a lot of feelings. And remember, Joe Dallas said feelings are real, but they're not reliable. Well, Jihad says it. A lot of people say it. But Joe Dallas says that feelings trump truth.
Truth.
And we have to come back to the Bible. If they're a believer, that's our common ground. And really, what you need to find out is, how do they arrive at that conclusion? How do they view sin? And how do they view the Word of God itself? Is it truth and inerrant, or is it just a good suggestion? And if you can, and it's a long conversation, it's not a one-time shot, and you need to allow a lot of grace and space in there. You know, I think one of our problems in our culture, just as a whole, is that we want to have this instant microwave result, right? Microwaves are great when you need to heat up your lunch, but I'd rather have a slow-cooked roast than a microwave roast, right? Because it's marinated and juicy and all those things. Well, the same is true. We need to allow grace and space and offer a lot of open-ended questions to allow them to wrestle with it themselves. Bring it back to them. Does that help?
I think there is a pressure for it. I think a lot of times, even at Watermark, right? Like, oh, you're struggling with that? Go to Regen. Oh, you're struggling with your marriage? Go to Reengage. And I think there's a lot of times that we're kind of on that, oh, you, go, you know? And we don't slow down enough to have, like, more of a substantial conversation with that and go, well, because you're kind of like, no, I can answer the diagnostic questions, but I don't think my behavior's wrong. Well, okay. Yes and no, and that takes time. And so I think just to kind of slow down, and I think a lot of times I have pressure on me, right? I have to have an answer, and you have to follow the answer, and when you do it, then we'll be good, right? But it just never works that way. And so I think just being patient, being free, just taking the pressure off yourself and just going, I would love to continue to have these conversations with you. And that's where some of that relationship.
And really, that's really good discipleship. Or mentoring someone. I know there was another question here. Just raise your hands. We'll get to you.
And then we have one back here.
Okay. Most of my life, I was a non-believer, I guess. I believed in God, but didn't understand it all. And parents don't believe in God. had a close uncle who passed away who was gay, and that actually kept me from church because I felt such hatred from the church, and I just loved him so much. But so I have lots of close people that are gay that do not believe in God, and it's how to, when they identify so much with their sexuality, how to bring it up to where, like, I share the gospel with them, but then... So that part of it is just like working around the identity piece that they just, the people that I know just identify so much with that. Mm-hmm. And then also how to handle like when they're talking about their partner or like they adopted a kid and like how to respond to that too.
Yeah. Well, all non-believers have one thing in common. What is it they need? Oh, good listening class, Jesus, right? Everyone needs Jesus. Really, you can't address those other issues until Jesus comes in their life. And the truth is about the gospel, we share it with everyone, and some it falls on ground and it never takes root, others it takes root and then it's blown away, and then others it roots and it grows and it develops and you have to throw out the weeds along the way. Well, you know, our main concern for that person is, especially because it's probably a long game, it's not a short game in that case, is you just have to consistently be in their life. And if the conversation comes up about their partner, well, they have a different worldview than you do, right? And you have to say, I know you know what I believe, and we're always going to agree to disagree. I still care for you as a person. I pray for you. You know, I have an ongoing prayer list, and it grows extensively because as I'm out and about speaking with people, I'm not saying this pridefully, but right now at 439 people on that prayer list, and they kind of fall under different categories like Daryl's niece, not saved, so I'm praying for Daryl's niece, right? And then there are people that are saved and wrestling, and then there are people, it's all on different categories. So I break my prayer time every week up into one of those three categories. And I pray for all 439 and growing every week. So by name. Now, that's my discipline. It is on me. Our most powerful tool is prayer and the Word of God. If we can somehow in every conversation, I just was praying for you this week and Psalms whatever came across and I just wanted to just read that to you and just leave you with that. Just, doesn't have to be like thump them over the head. You can just leave them with a verse that you were praying over them.
The Spirit will thump them over the head. And I was going to add in too, I think we skip that prayer part on so many levels. And I think it, when I skip it, then I don't have them in my heart and my mind. And then it usually, comes up later. And so I think prayer is always key, keeps it top of mind as well as it's asking for that intercession for that person. And the Spirit's going to do His work. And I love her example with where the gal just left her, a John verse and then left. Well, that thumped her over the head and was like,
yeah.
And so the Spirit's going to work where the Spirit's going to work. And I think my mom prayed for me for 20 years. 20 years. So I say that not to discourage, but as encouragement. But I had to live those. People ask me, like, would you change anything? And I'm like, I don't think so. It took me all that craziness. I wouldn't have the relationship I have with the Lord today had all that not happened. And so, but I had a faithful mother who prayed. And so, I truly believe that was what the tug or the anchor was. And so, and I think just, I think we discount the power of prayer and then just continue to be in relationship with them.
Yeah, I mean, somebody prayed for me. I got saved at 49. Someone somewhere was praying for me. I'm fully convinced of that. It took a whole lot of circumstances for a very stubborn, obstinate individual to finally come to her faith.
Right. And you have to realize, too, a lot of people who have come to this point of coming out have been dealing with it for a very long time. Yeah. And so I think sometimes, oh, they came out. Oh, my God, I got to pray for them. I got to witness to them. And we think that's going to happen in the 5 minutes that we have with them. That took years to build up to. And so now it's like, okay, now that you've done that, how's that working out for you? Where does Jesus fall into that? I'm continuing to pray, the Spirit to convict. And sometimes it takes 20 years.
And God strategically placed us into people's lives for a reason. And if we're not willing to do the warfare part, because that's it, it doesn't take place in a taxi conversation where you're on the way to the airport. If God places strategically people in our life that we get to have an ongoing conversation with, and we're living the gospel out to them, not just preaching it to them, then really God's, he's setting the ground. Maybe we're just the people that are stirring up the ground and somebody else is going to reap the harvest. And I think we have to be okay with whatever our role is. You know, I probably stir up a lot of ground and I probably will never see the harvest of that. I'm quite sure of it. I mean, look at the couple in the poor Ferris wheel ride. The ground got stirred there. What's the next question?
My daughter came out as bisexual in 2010, and then since had declared herself gay or lesbian and married someone she knew not a real long time last March, and does not want a relationship with my husband and I because we did not attend the wedding. And so the last time I saw her was just before March 17th. And so she doesn't want a relationship. Mm-hmm. She has closed us off because we were interacting with her and her fiance and the fiance's little girl who she was artificially inseminated with, a different relationship. Anyway, it's so complicated and so broken, but so from our perspective of how do I even try to have a relationship with her when it used to be that people would reject the gay person. Now the gay person rejects.
Yeah, and I think that's where we're at culturally.
Right.
You know, pretty much philosophically for the LGBT community, the mantra is that all Christians are biased, hateful, and intolerant. I would add in there, uneducated. That's what I used to say. Just ignore them. They're not smart. But really, you have to understand that's where we are culturally. That doesn't mean that you can't still have an impact. I spend probably 85% of my time talking with families of loved ones that have come out as gay, whether they're a teenager or an adult. And I think that you have to remember, if they're an adult, they have their own life, and they're out writing their story right now. And your greatest influence is still prayer. And you can still invite to the table. Can we just meet for coffee and not even bring? But you can still do it, because if you stay plugging, I understand. Right now she's resistant. She's not always going to be resistant. You have to be faithful to do the little things. You know, I have one mom that I talked to for a long time, and she said, I can't send my son an encouraging Bible verse. I said, why not? What's wrong with that? Well, it'll offend him. I said, well, that's his problem, quite frankly. But if it's an encouraging Bible, I love you, son. I'm praying for you today. This verse was just on my heart to share with you. You're not slamming him over the head with that. You're actually being very loving and kind by doing that. You do the faithful things. Prayer. If it's not you that's going to bring her back to her faith, it's going to be somebody else. Prayer and opening the door and inviting to the table. Just do that. I'm telling you, if you will be faithful in that, it will make a difference in her heart. And you just have to trust that
process.
Might
take 20 years.
Yeah.
Take 20 years.
But that's hopeful still.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I got saved at 49, so there you go. You know, Got tons of them going up here.
Okay, this is a quick question. So we're in the scenario a lot where we're meeting our friends.
Could you kind of put the mic a little closer?
We're meeting, is it on?
Okay. Yeah.
We're just meeting, you know, a lot of our friends' kids, and they're so bold and confident about their new relationship. And so I'm just not sure how to respond to that when socially a friend of ours comes up and says, I want you to meet my new boyfriend, or I want you to meet my fiance. Like, how do you respond to that? Like, what is your, because you don't want to change the subject. That's rude.
Right.
Like, we're in a lot of those social situations.
Right. So I think a lot of times, and I think this might tie into, do I go to a gay wedding?
Yep.
That might be a big question out there. And so I think a lot of times, certainly conviction, if that's your conviction, I want to have you honor your conviction, you know, on how you believe about that. But I think a lot of times we rush into those situations by going, oh, I would never go. Because they're in sin, but yet we never stop and ask the hetero couple, like, hey, does your fiance struggle with pornography? I don't know, can't come to that wedding. We never think about asking that. And I say that this is what we're talking about, making up our own words. Juxtaposes.
Add it to the dictionary.
Just to do that, because I think there. So I don't think there's anything harm in just going in being polite, going, "Oh, hi, nice to meet you." Because I think there's always an expectation that someone's going to shut that down and then put you in that box. But it could very well be, "Hey, you know, oh, that, I didn't get what I was expecting to," and so that kind of just opens up some of that that could be conversation.
And I also think, like, I just a couple of years ago, a young girl that I knew when she was 12, 13, 14 years old in Longview, and she knew my story, came out as gay and left her family in a very radical way and went off on her own little path. And long story short, she went through two girlfriends, came back to Texas with this other girlfriend, and called me up. I had been in contact with her mom. We're good friends. And called me up and said, "Miss Hope, my mom gave you my phone, your phone number. Can me and this girl come and meet with you? We want to come to Dallas and meet with you." I said, "Great, come on, let's go." You know, and I happened to say, "Hey, why don't you meet at my church? I think you'll really think it's a cool church." I knew her enough to know that Treefort was going to be like a draw for her. So I said, "Hey," and it's a neutral place to talk about all things gay, right? It's for me anyways. It's where I meet with people all the time. So she came up here and, you know, the girlfriend was there and, you know, we took them on a tour of the church. I had a staff member because my policy when I really know it's going to be a heart-to-heart conversation is I'm going to have a wing person with me. And I called one of my staff member friends and said, "Hey, what are you doing for 2 hours today?" And she said, "Well, really, I have a pretty clear schedule today." So she came on along with me, and we did this whole crazy tour of the fort, and that was like kind of lowered the tension a little bit. And the girl just sits down and forthrightly says, "So am I saved if I'm gay?" I said, "Well, what defines being saved?" I didn't give her a judgment that she was looking for. And the girlfriend, she was like me 25 years ago, like stout and ready to fight. And I'm kind of like, "Well, what makes a person saved? Tell me that. What do you think it is?" It ended out being like we had a long conversation. The girlfriend asked me to tell her my story because she said, "I think I'm missing gaps from my friend here, and I need to know the whole story." And then we shared the gospel with them. But when you have relationship with people, you just need to see them as pre-Christ, people in need of a Savior. Their partners are in need of a Savior. It evens the playing field even in your mind where you're not constantly thinking this is all going to evolve into this ugly argument and rejection and all that stuff. They're just people in need of a Savior. And it's a little different for the person that proclaims to be a gay Christian than it is for someone that doesn't know Christ yet. I can have friendships with people that are transgender, they're, you know, gang members. I've done it all in the last 9 years, or 11 years. Wow, I gave myself 2 extra years there, so I'm younger. No, 11 years. You didn't get my joke. That's okay. But really, we have to see them as just simply a person in need of a savior. And we have to table that discussion or horrible argument for after they come to Christ about the sexuality piece. Because it doesn't matter to them until they start to read God's word and get to know Jesus.
And have the Spirit convict them in,
yeah,
in areas that we have to
and
convict.
And really, honestly, at its core in communications and social work, if a person's defensive about something, it's because they're trying to defend it. And you just have to be okay with them trying to defend it and not get caught up in the argument. Hey, look, I can tell that this is getting a little heated. I just want to table the discussion. I know we do agree to disagree on this topic, but let's table it for the sake of our conversation and our friendship and come back to it when we've had a deep breath and talk again.
So did that answer your question? Okay. Yeah.
You don't have to affirm it, but you need to meet the person and say, hi, my name is, and I've known Sally for this long, and I understand you're an important person to them. You're not affirming anything by doing that. You're just simply meeting the person.
Nice to meet you. I think I saw this hand up here first.
Vanna's kind of like, wow, I'm going to get my steps in today.
I was just going to make this real short. I agree with you 100%. I think the whole issue is the gospel. And we want our friends, we want our loved ones, our brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
We want them to go to heaven. And we don't want them to live eternally in hell. And I think the whole issue is the gospel.
So just to be clear, too, I think let's make a distinction there. Yes, we want them to be saved. And that's the difference between heaven and hell. I think being gay, not necessarily are you going to hell. So I think we need to make that distinction. I think that living in a sinful lifestyle, there's always room for confession, repentance, and reconciliation. Just to be clear, just because you're gay or you're struggling with gay thoughts or temptations, you're not going to hell.
That's right. But I'm just as sinful as
absolutely.
And I do believe the whole issue is the gospel. We can work on the other stuff after they've been
saved. That's right.
And that's our point too. And thank you for saying that. I mean, it is, they need Jesus.
Right.
And we need to share the gospel with them, and we need to build relationships.
So right over here?
Tons of books.
Because we got two minutes, so.
Yeah, we got 2 minutes, so hot burning questions. We'll stay and talk to you afterwards.
I was just wondering if y'all had any resources. My sister is a lesbian. She is a believer who is living a lesbian lifestyle. And I was just wondering if y'all had resources. I feel equipped to love her well and have a relationship with she and her girlfriend. I have young children now, and that's where I don't feel equipped, is how to shepherd them and guide them and just navigate the dynamics of our family now. Hmm. Do y'all have any resources where I could dig in there?
Yeah, joedallas.com. And his book, Speaking of Homosexuality with Clarity and Kindness, will help you to be equipped to navigate the pro-gay theology. And Speaking of Homosexuality with Clarity and Kindness by Joe Dallas, that's my number one go-to book. It gives you the inside understanding of pro-gay theology for the gay-identified Christian. It's a great resource. I highly recommend everybody own it in a library. I have two.
The other thing I would add to that, too, is that gay sex or heterosexual sex, not appropriate for children. I mean, either one. So however you're going to approach your sex conversations with your kids, that same rule applies with the gay part. And so, and I don't know if there's influence on with any family member that wanting to push that. just keep it at whatever's appropriate, age appropriate. And then
and we're going to make this the final statement here or comment because we are at time. Go ahead. We'll answer this one.
And that's kind of been the thought process that we've had in conversations with she and her girlfriend is just like, hey, we love you guys. And one day, absolutely, like there will be a bigger relationship there between y'all and our kids. And our kids are still very young.
Yeah.
But I do view it as like one day, yeah, absolutely. There's going to be that relationship. I just don't know when that age appropriateness is because of the specific type.
Right.
Of sin we're dealing with.
Right. I think when they start asking questions, it's number one. But we do have, like, just like at any time with our kids, it's always age appropriate and what's
so the
right.
Other resource for those of you that have gay family members is from Focus on the Family. This was never on my bucket list to refer to them, but Focus on the Family. Talking to your children about homosexuality, it is, you have to sign up for a newsletter with them, but they go through pre-K to second grade, then they do upper elementary, middle school, high school, and college age. So it's very clear in guidelines. And really for your kids, you have to instill within them the God's intended design, the fallen state, and fallen, redeemed, and all of those
things.
And
what great shepherding anyways, you know? So two things. One, you'll get a survey sent to you electronically sometime after this. So just please, whatever thoughts, whatever comments you have, we just want to make sure that this is helpful. How we're doing it is helpful to you and encouraging, and then how we can be better at disseminating information and training. And so please, when you get that, just fill that out for us. And then let me pray. So Lord, we lift up all our gay and lesbian and QT plus friends to you. Lord, in thanksgiving that you know them all, that you have a plan for them, you have a plan for us and our interactions with them, Lord. And so we just pray that we would rest in that knowledge that you are in control and that you're sovereign and that you love us. Thank you for saving us from our own miry pits and that you brought us into redemption, into reconciliation with you. And so, Lord, our hope and our prayer is that our friends would know the same. And so would you give us the space and the grace for our friends as you've given it to us. And knowing that in the end, that your love truly does win. And so we're just thankful. Help us to be faithful as you've been faithful, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.